Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. Thank you for joining us today. This is number 8 of our series, The Life and Letters of the Apostle Paul. And last time we started by going through Acts chapter 9 with Saul's conversion, and we saw some unique things there. This Saul, who was threatening and murdering those who believed in the Messiah, he was going about in the process while he was in his out, threatening these people who believed on the Messiah at that rebellion against God. Christ saves him. And typical salvation. Remember, we've been kind of hammering this home that Paul says that he is a pattern to those who are to believe on Christ for life for the ages. He's a pattern in salvation. How is he a pattern? In the fact that he is saved by pure grace. In one moment, Saul of Tarsus is threatening and murdering, and the very next moment, he's a saved man. And by the way, in his own letters, he brings this out in the book of Romans. He says these words. He says, "Yet now, apart from law, that is, apart from any works of man of any kind, apart from law, a righteousness manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God, does Christ's faith, not our good works, but through Jesus Christ's faith, for all and on all who are believing, for there is no doubt and are wanting of the glory of God." Now notice that. All sinned and are God. That's our state. Everybody is sinned and everybody is of the glory of God. Now notice, being justified gratuitously. That means without any cause in us. Gratuitously. He does it freely. Being justified gratuitously in his grace through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice there is no time. There are no works or time that bridge the gap. The same moment we are wanting of God's glory and falling short of it, as other versions say, the same moment we are falling short of God's glory, the same moment we are justified. There is no works or time element between falling short and being justified. Same with Saul of Tarsus. God did not wait till Saul of Tarsus got it right before he saved him. He saved him while he was a sinner. And to introduce works of any kind is to totally ruin it. It is totally to ruin the work of Christ on Calvary. Paul says this, "Now to the worker, the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. Yet to him who is not working," pay attention, "yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." And this is what distinguishes the gospel from all religions, whether they're pagan or divine, that the fact that God is declaring righteous the irreverent as they are. God is not requiring you to get your life in shape before he receives you or justifies you. No, he justifies you as you are. Paul says again in Romans chapter 5, using that word still. Acts 9 says that whilst Paul was still threatening and murdering, and at this right as he was still doing that, God saved him. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, "For Christ, while we are still infirm, still in accord with the era for the sake of the irreverent, died." Notice that while we're still infirm, he died for us. Still. He goes on in Romans 5 saying this, that God is still sinners. Christ died for our sakes. He didn't wait till we got better. As a matter of fact, we can't get better. And that's why Christ died. God wants us to see our utter helplessness and hopelessness, and that he does all the saving, he does all the work on our behalf. And so this is a great message we had to proclaim. The gospel, my friends, the gospel is not about sin or sanitation or self. The gospel's about what Christ has accomplished. So many people have made the gospel a message about sin, or a message about living, or cleaning yourself up, or a message about self, or God will make your life better, etc. Some people treat God as if he's just if God is their thing, or God is just something that will make you a better, well-adjusted person. No, friends, the gospel is a message about Christ and what he accomplished on that cross so long ago. And so back to Acts chapter 9, after we saw Saul spent 3 days not seeing anything, and he didn't eat anything, and I'm sure a lot went through his mind at the time. And it says, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. I'm sorry, Acts 9, verse 10. And I'm reading from the Concordant Literal New Testament. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, lo, it is I, Lord. Now the Lord to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and seek in the house of Judas for a Tarsian named Saul. For lo, he is praying. I want you to notice that Paul, it says that Saul is praying. I'm sure Saul of Tarsus said many prayers as a Pharisee. And let me just say this. People always talk about saying your prayers. And let me just say, don't ever say your prayers. Pray. Paul here, Saul, and by the way, I say Paul by mistake sometimes here. He's only called Saul in Acts 9. I think that Saul, who was also called Paul, I think he had two names. It was a practice among Jewish people to have a Jewish and a Gentile name, just like you have Esther, who's called Hadassah in the Old Testament. So when I say Paul and Saul, please don't get confused on that. And so here Saul is praying. He had said many prayers as a Pharisee. He said his prayers. Now he truly is praying. This is a new prayer we see in Acts 9. Paul has a new prayer. And it says, and he perceived in a vision a man named Ananias entering and placing his hands on him so that he should be receiving sight. Yet Ananias answered, Lord, I hear from many about this man how much evil he does to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who are invoking thy name. Yet the Lord, and I can see Ananias getting a little nervous because Saul had quite a reputation. He was threatening and murdering, scared to death of him. And so I don't blame Ananias for saying. And so, by the way, these saints didn't wear halos. And they were people just. Yet the Lord said to him, go. For he is a choice instrument of mine. Remember we talked about Paul. He's just a vessel, or here he's an instrument. God plays the instrument. An instrument can be ugly. An instrument can be chipped in the paint, and the color may be fading away. But God is the one who uses the instrument for his own purposes. It's not the vessel that's important. It's the context of the contents of the vessel. It's not the instrument that's important. It's the one using the instrument. In this case, God is going to use Saul. He is a choice instrument of mine to bear my name before both the nations and kings, besides the sons of Israel. For I shall be intimating to him how much he must be suffering for my name's sake. Now here we have this phrase, he's going to bear the name of the Lord, and he's going to suffer for that name. And by the way, for your own reference, in the sufferings, Paul lists all these great sufferings he goes through. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives you a list of them. In Colossians 1 and Philippians 1. As a matter of fact, we can turn to Philippians 1. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 29, for to you it is graciously granted for Christ's sake not only to be believing on him. Notice that. Friends, if you believe in Christ today, you cannot thank yourself. You can only thank God. If you believe in Christ, if you believe in his salvation, you can only thank God. God gave you that faith. But it's not only given to us to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake also. Paul says he was to suffer. In Colossians chapter 1, he says these words, the very important words. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for you. Can you imagine that statement? Paul says, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings. I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you and am filling up in my flesh in his stead or efficiencies of the afflictions of Christ for his body, which is the church. We use the word church, but ecclesia is better, which is the ecclesia of which I became a dispenser in accord with the administration of God, which is the word of God. What is it to complete? That is the secret which ends and from the generations, yet now was made manifest to his saints, to whom the glorious riches of this secret among the nations, which is Christ, among us Gentiles, the expectation of glory. Paul's sufferings that we read in Acts 9, he was to suffer a lot, but Paul's sufferings were for our glory. As a matter of fact, every time Paul suffered, God gave him a new revelation. And in this letter to Colossians, which contains truths that we don't find elsewhere in Ephesians and Philippians, he wrote from prison. So Paul's sufferings brought even greater a revelation of truth to us Gentiles today. And what a glorious thing we have in this Saul of Tarsus who became Paul. And next time we'll look at Galatians 1 and learn more about his message.